for sharing and reading the Bible and sharing your own reading of the Bible. This is important that we share with each other what we learn from God. Often that's what God uses to help us, what other people share with us. Last week, Mike, by the way, I'm Craig, and Mike is in the bulletin, but I'm here. Mike spoke last week about being self-controlled and sober-minded because, quote, the end of all things is at hand. And the Bible often talks about things that are at hand or soon, and generally it doesn't mean how many minutes will be, but that we should be in a state of readiness for what is to come. We don't know the timing of lots of everything, almost everything. We don't know the exact timing, but God knows. And the point is that we be ready. And that's what Mike was speaking about last week, that because the end of all things is at hand, we should be focused on Jesus and his return, on God's kingdom, and on loving each other. And as Jeff mentioned, today is the beginning of Advent, the special four-week period before Christmas when we focus on Jesus coming and hopefully thinking about his place in our hearts. As I've been preparing this sermon, I've been drawn to the image of Jesus, our cornerstone, which Peter develops in chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, which is our text, our sermon text for today. In particular, I notice how Peter makes it clear in this passage that how we can tell whether Jesus in fact is our cornerstone, us personally, but mostly as a church. And the passage Bob read from Ephesians 2 has exactly the same point, that Jesus is the cornerstone and God is building a building in which he can live. But before I talk about the sermon, the text, I want to share two cornerstone stories. The first one I heard from Steve DuPlessis this last week. I get together with him every few weeks, and he was sharing as a teenager he had a job one summer with a stonemason from Germany. And not surprisingly, this German stonemason was very particular, especially when he was laying the first stone of a wall or of a structure. And Steve said that it was irritating how fussy he was to get it just right. The right direction, the right depth, the right everything. Once the cornerstone was laid, Steve couldn't keep up with the guy. His job was to bring the stones that he would put on the wall. And once the cornerstone was good, everything went rapidly. And that simply says that the cornerstone determines how solid the building is and so on. The second cornerstone story involves me back in 1966. I was 22 years old and living in Turkey at the time. And a little after noon on August 19th, 1966, I was walking through my town of Erzurum, Turkey, a town of about 100,000 people, and I was walking by a hospital, and all of a sudden, the strangest sound occurred. It was an earthquake. I didn't know it at the time, and the whole hospital building, three or four stories, was shaking. I didn't hear it, but I heard it. As the strangest sound, I didn't know what to compare it with. Probably lasted 5 seconds. And I kept walking, didn't think much about it. But then, when I got the news, it was very serious. Because in a town not so far from where I was living in eastern Turkey, two fault lines both had earthquakes, and they converged in this one town of Varto, Turkey. And 2,300 plus people died. And the town itself had less than 3,000 people. The next day, my parents got their paper, the Cedar Rapids Gazette. I don't know if you can see the headline. Fear 3,000 dead in quake. Disaster toll rises in Turkey. The number of, it gives initial details. The full fury hit Varto, a town of 3,000 inhabitants. It can be said that nothing remained of Varto, an army officer reported from the scene. Well, my parents' son was in eastern Turkey and didn't think to send them a telegram that I was safe. Here's another clipping. This was in the New Bedford Standard Times. And Ann's parents clipped it out and sent it to me. That it says, quake worries Acushnet family. News of the earthquake in Turkey caused a couple in Acushnet to worry about the well-being of their future son-in-law. That's me. Mrs. Gunnar Gunderson, some of you met her when she was living, of 9 Burt Street, Acushnet, said today her daughter's fiancé, Craig Noel of Cedar Rapids, Iowa, is with the Peace Corps in Erzurum, Turkey, and nothing has been heard from him since the earthquakes heavily damaged that section of Turkey. Noel, who has been teaching in Turkey, is engaged to Mrs. Gunderson's daughter, Anne, a student at Wheaton College in Illinois. He was scheduled to leave Turkey next spring. Miss Gunderson had visited him earlier, and she is now in Norway. And when I finally realized what I should do, I did send a telegram to my parents, and they contacted Anne's parents, and everybody was happy. A month after that date, about a month, my fellow English teacher, Mehmet Sümbül, and I took a bus and went to Varto. It was a couple hours away south of us. So we got into the town, and there wasn't a single building, with one exception, that was standing. Everybody was in tents, and they were distributing food the best they had. They had watermelons, and some food that was donated by Swiss and American support, but it was a disaster zone. We learned that there's a boarding school in town for kids from nearby areas, and the buildings all collapsed. There was a cinema in town that was full of kids. That collapsed, and most of them died. We went to the cemetery of the town, they met and I, and there were several women wailing, weeping over the loss of their loved ones. It was the most sobering sight you can imagine. One building, as I recall, survived. It was the city hall, a cement building. It was damaged, but the walls were intact, and the cornerstone was there. And the walls were tightly enough put together that it didn't fall down. But most of the houses were adobe bricks, and they just collapsed. And the structures in town, every one of them, except this, as I recall, except this one building was flattened. And I looked up recently, and there were some pictures from the Varto earthquake, and it's just sobering and sad to see workers pulling out bodies from beneath the ruins. So the lesson to me is, and I think all of us, is obvious. If the stones of a building aren't connected to the cornerstone, and if they're not tightly put together, when the problems come, there'll be disaster, there'll be loss. I think, thinking in terms of the image of us as stones, we're in for big trouble if we're not connected to the base, to Jesus, and to each other when the quake comes. And it will come. Death will come. Maybe persecution comes. Sickness comes. Loss. You name it. It's coming. Now, if we look carefully at this passage in 1 Peter 2, 1 to 10, we're going to look at it in detail now. I think we can tell for sure whether or not Jesus is the cornerstone of our church and of us personally. And that, as I thinking of the earthquake story, that makes all the difference. If Jesus is the cornerstone and we are connected properly to each other, earthquakes won't topple us. I'd like to read the passage, 1 Peter 2, 1 to 10, and then pray, and then we'll talk about this passage. I want to again thank Bob Bang because he supplies a bottle of water every time for speakers. That's his tradition. You didn't know that, maybe. 1 Peter 2. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good, as you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. That's Isaiah from Isaiah 28. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, quote, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. But you, now Peter's writing to people scattered around Turkey, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus, our cornerstone. And please open our hearts as we consider together these four tests to know whether he is in fact our cornerstone. May we change our lives accordingly as you teach us by your Holy Spirit. And we thank you, Jesus, for this word from in the Bible today. Amen. Test number one. Are we collectively in the process of being built up as a spiritual house? Cornerstone, to talk of, implies that there's a building. You don't just have a cornerstone and nothing else. Who's the builder? Jesus is the builder. I will build my church, Jesus said in Matthew 16. And we could say God the Father is the builder of the house. Hebrews 3 says he builds all houses. He's the builder. What's the building built out of? This building. And the answer is us. We are the stones. Actually, overall, we're like Jesus. This passage mentions four descriptions of Jesus. He's a living stone. He's alive. Well, if we believe in Jesus, we're alive in our spirits with God. Our bodies will die, but we're alive with Jesus and with God. It described Jesus as rejected by men. Well, it can happen to us. People may reject us. I doubt we'll suffer Jesus' extreme rejection and crucifixion, but who knows? We may know rejection. In the sight of God, Jesus is chosen and precious, at verse 4. Well, the Father chose us, the Bible teaches. And the Bible teaches we're precious. God sings over us. So we and Jesus have a lot in common in that sense. What's the implications about this idea that we're stones and Jesus is a living stone? I'm going to quote some of the thoughts that Mike shared a few weeks ago when he preached on this passage. We may start out with the wrong shape, and we need to be chiseled to fit. It may not be so comfortable. Some of the rocks in a building are facing outward, and they'll have a smooth finish. And some of the rocks are not facing outward, and they're supporting other rocks that keep them from falling in. But each rock has a different position, a different role to play. Another point, Mike said, we're next to other parts, other stones that are in the building. We're right next to them. And the tighter we are, the safer and the stronger the building is. Some of us don't naturally fit with each other. We have different backgrounds, different interests, different abilities. Well, so what? If we're in the building of Jesus, we learn to love each other and to get along and deeply love each other. What's the purpose of this building described here in this passage? Well, according to verse 5, it's to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. What's that? Well, at least it includes prayers, worship, intercession, praise to God. Every expression toward God is meant to come out of this building. And you can imagine if we're not getting on with somebody, that destroys the unity of the building. And it's weakened right there. Why do you think there needs to be a building for God that receives sacrifices? I don't know the answer exactly, but I do know that never, as far as I know, never is in the Bible is there a sacrifice on the bare ground. You just kill an animal and it becomes a sacrifice. No. Noah and Abraham built an altar. And they prepared stones a certain way and they offered an animal in sacrifice to God. During Moses' time, a tabernacle was built very precisely according to God's direction. And later in Solomon's time, a temple was built. And that's the only place sacrifices could be offered, is at the temple, in the tabernacle, and then the temple. So, everybody who in the Bible and now who offers a sacrifice or thinks they're offering a sacrifice has to do it in the temple the way God designed it. Let me finish the sequence of temples from altars to tabernacle to temple to Jesus. Remember in John chapter 2, Jesus was talking to the Pharisees. He had just cleaned the temple out and Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up." And the Bible says he was speaking of the temple of his body. So nowadays, God's preferred and only temple is spiritual. It's not physical. And Jesus is the cornerstone, the most important part of this temple. But we're there too, ideally. So, if I'm complaining about one of my fellow members in New Covenant or keeping my distance from any of you, I can't offer acceptable worship to God. We're meant to be loving each other and tight together. So an implication of this is, I think, when the church gathers, be here. Be interacting with your fellow stones. Don't think that your attendance and your interaction are optional. They're not. Don't think that Jesus won't notice if you're not here or not interacting with each other. He will. He cares. And we care, too. Jesus is not a bare cornerstone lying alone on the ground. He's the key part of the structure that's being built on him. There's another implication noted by Paul Stripp in his new book, Suffering. He writes about how God is at work during suffering. I'm going to read a couple paragraphs here. In our suffering, God is at work to give us something much better than what we want. He is not content to dispense temporary relief when eternal change is what we really need. In the zeal of redeeming love, he uses hard tools to produce soft but sturdy hearts. And that's a very good thing. Excuse me. Aldrip goes on. Think of the power of suffering to change us. He has several points. I'll just mention one. Suffering has the power to destroy our self-reliance. We weren't created to be self-reliant. So self-reliance never produces good things in us. We were created to be dependent on God and mutually dependent on each other. Our lives are a community project. Do we believe that? Our lives are a community project. Suffering exposes the fact that we're not self-sufficient, that we do, in fact, need others. The pain and weakness of suffering cause us to cry out to God, perhaps more genuinely, more deeply, and more humbly than ever before. And he didn't write this, but very often the help that God sends comes through each other. Through you, through me. That's God's help goes right to us through other people very often. So that's the first test. How well are we into the project of being built together on Jesus as a place to offer sacrifices and praise to God? Or are we independent and just kind of doing our own thing when it pleases us? Test number two. Do we consider Jesus chosen, precious, and trustworthy? And I make this basis on verses 4 and 6. Verse 6. Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, the cornerstone chosen and precious. Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Believe means trust. Put your faith in. Consider it trustworthy. So there's the second test. Do you often think of Jesus as someone precious and very special to you? Do you find yourself thinking about him at odd moments during the day or when you're lying in bed going to sleep at night? You who are married, do you remember how precious your spouse-to-be seemed to you after you became engaged to him or her? The thrill of choosing a wife or being chosen by a husband? In your eyes, does Jesus evoke such feelings? He deserves to. Speaking from personal experience, I, in many ways, was a great disappointment to my bride when she married me. Really. But Jesus never disappoints. These words are fit him. Chosen, precious, and trustworthy, belief-worthy. We could ask some questions about this item. Do you casually ever say, "Oh, Jesus, oh, God," not meaning our Savior, our Heavenly Father? There's a very old commandment. Do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Plus, we taught our kids to avoid so-called minced oaths. My gosh. My goodness. Darn it. Oh, shucks. The Bible is wise to say, let your yes be yes and your no, no. Another question. Do you routinely speak with Jesus as with a close, trusted friend? If you come to him to express your weariness or burden or your hunger or when you feel you're in a dark place and you have no sense of what to do. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. If something startles you or scares you, you turn quickly to Jesus and say, Jesus, help me. Or teach me how to handle this situation. These kind of questions and these dynamics are a major reason why sharing testimonies is so important of how God, how you've seen God at work or how God has helped you. They're not for bragging, but for sharing how good and reliable Jesus is and for helping us to move quickly from worry to worship. Every one of us has worry, threats, and temptations come at us all the time. But as soon as we realize that, I hope we remember, well, Jesus is very trustworthy and very precious, and he knows what to do. So Jesus is the cornerstone, is not just another rock in the ground or even another piece of the building built around him. He's the most precious, valuable part of the whole building. So that's the second test. We can ask ourselves, how quickly do we engage with Jesus in a personal way? Okay, test number 3, verse 9. Do we act like God, our loving Heavenly Father, actually owns us? Verse 9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. People for his own possession. This idea of being possessed by God is not a popular concept. Being under anybody's authority or ownership in our present culture, we fight against that. They do. The culture does. Does it speak of hierarchy or who should you should obey? That's not a very popular topic these days. Remember, the greatest commandment is to love God with all of our heart and soul and body and strength. Not simply submit to God as though he wanted a loyal slave force. In this verse 9, look at the way he describes how God formed us. There's four descriptions. A chosen race. And that race is in the modern sense of black and white and all that. It's race. It's people with distinctive characteristics. But in this verse, it's not physical characteristics, it's spiritual characteristics. Those who are followers of Jesus, disciples of Jesus. That's the race we belong to. And if any other definition of race hurts our fellowship, then we're out of line. Second, we're a royal priesthood. That is, the king himself, God the king, has made us collectively his priest. I'm thinking collectively now, we are his priest. And we have freedom to bring our worship, our concerns, directly to the king. The door is open as priest. We are right with God because of Jesus, so we can come right to God and pray openly. And we also can represent him to other people outside the kingdom with full authority and full urgency. Third, we're a holy nation. It's a group of people living under a common set of laws and values. And we're a nation. We're following the laws of Jesus. And he's our common head, our leader. And last phrase, a people for his own possession, or belonging to God. But the message says God's instruments to do his work and speak out for him. So in these four ways, God has made us very specially his own people. Here's a verse you may know. You heard 1 Corinthians 6. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Of course, our bodies have desires and urges for food, sex, comfort, and so on. But who decides what you do with these desires? You or God? Even as a church, we have desires for comfort and safety. Well, what's God's will in every issue that comes before us? Of course, we all have different interests and abilities and gifts and talents. And we elders are eager that everybody engage with their gifts and use them fully for the well-being of this body. But whose will determines how we use our gifts and talents and abilities? Ours or God? Us or God? Remember Jesus' clear word. He was talking about at the end of the end of time. Not everybody who says, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven. But who enters? The one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Do we say about anything, everything, what Jesus said in the garden? Not my will, but thine be done. That's the third test. Do we appreciate the fact that God owns us and we treat God as our owner, as our boss, as the one who determines what we do, how we do it? Okay, we had three tests, three from this passage. How do we know Jesus is the cornerstone? Are we being built together? Are we engaging with each other like living stones? Secondly, do we relate to Jesus as though he was the chosen, precious, and trustworthy being, the person that he is? And are we, do we accept and do we operate within God's ownership of our lives? Fourth test, the end of verse 9. Do we share with others how excellent we find God our Father to be? Verse 9 mentions you are four things, and then it tells the purpose, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. In your heart, do you tell God, your Heavenly Father, how good he is? Do you read Scripture and speak back its words with gratitude and praise to Jesus? Do you hear a sermon about God, and then in your heart say, "Yes, my Father, you are excellent. You're all I need." Do you say such things to those closest to you, your spouse, your children, your parents? What have you noticed about how excellent God is? Do you say that to people close? Do you speak of God's goodness publicly to each other here in the body of Christ? Often when we have our family time, it's a time to share what you have seen about God and how he has helped you and protected you or whatever, how he's sustained you. That's the time to share openly. Be prepared. We'll ask that again. How has God helped you? What have you seen of God at work? And that fulfills literally this verse 9 here, when we speak to each other. And we can also speak to outsiders of God's goodness. Outsiders don't hear, I suspect, a lot of personal comments about how good God is. And we ought to give it to them as God gives opportunity. So there's Jesus, our cornerstone, the builder of our church, wants to bind us closer and tighter together as a place where God lives by the Spirit. That's Ephesians 2:22 that Bob read this morning. The closeness is not for its own sake. It's to know God more closely and to express his love more fully. Here's Psalm 107. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. What trouble has the Lord rescued you from? For how is he now sustaining you through a trouble? That's what we want to hear. Jesus, our cornerstone, builds local churches that are spiritual structures full of praises, since he and his Father and the Holy Spirit are so strong and good and trustworthy. Do we trust him and know him good enough to speak freely of his excellencies? I think that's the question verse 9 points us to. So these are the four tests that I see in this passage. God has laid the foundation of our church. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. Are we sure that Jesus is, in fact, our personal cornerstone? More important, is he the cornerstone of New Covenant? How well do we score on these test questions Peter gives us? One, do we sense the importance of tight connections with each other living stone in New Covenant? Secondly, is Jesus really precious in our eyes? Do we routinely express our trust and belief in him? Third, do we have an open, submissive relation with God, our owner? Which will, his or ours, determines our choices? Fourth, do we notice the excellencies of God who brought us out of darkness into light? And do we talk about them with other people? I'm going to pray now, and Jeff will come and lead us in a song. We'll stand up, and then we'll have our shared communion together. Jesus, our cornerstone, we collectively are the only real estate you really care about. Though we do appreciate the new roof in this building. Build us tightly together. Shape us. Humble us. Use us together to glorify your great name. Amen.